Granddaddy and Old War Horse. I think Rick might live to regret those words. I want him to know there are quite a few people who have accused me of looking like Rick. In fact, I've had a number of people say, you are the winner of the Rick Atchley look-alike contest. So, Rick, just for you to know. It's great to be here tonight. I want to start by just saying a huge, huge thank you to this church. You guys have been absolutely incredible in your support for and your love for Bridgeway Church, and we want you to know that does not go unnoticed. We are so very grateful for that. And God's doing some great things in Bridgeway, in Denton County. We are definitely on a learning curve in terms of trying to understand better how to touch unchurched people, but God is changing lots and lots of lives. And that makes it worth every day getting up and just trying to serve Christ. We want to ask you to pray for us. Pray for God to help us stay on point with our vision and our mission to make us more effective, give us greater impact. And in particular, I'd ask you to pray that God would help us find something more than a temporary facility. It's really been a very tough challenge for us. So pray that God would give us a breakthrough, all right? Will you do that? That would mean a great deal to us if you would just keep us in your prayers. We're going to spend some time tonight in John chapter 4. If you've seen the movie, The Gospel of John, you know it is a great, great recreation of the life and ministry of Christ. We're going to look at verses 1 through 26, and so I want you tonight to take a quick look at this video presentation of John chapter 4, Jesus speaking with the Samaritan woman.
A Samaritan woman came to draw some water.
Give me a drink of water.
His disciples had gone into town to buy food.
You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. So how can you ask me for a drink?
Jews will not use the same cups and bowls that Samaritans use.
If you only knew what God gives, and who it is that is asking you for a drink, you would ask him. And he would give you a life-giving water.
Sir, you don't have a bucket and the well is deep. Where would you get that life-giving water? It was our ancestor Jacob who gave us this well. He and his children and his flocks all drank from it. You don't claim to be greater than Jacob, do you?
Those who drink this water will get thirsty again. But those who drink the water that I will give them will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give them will become in them a spring, which will provide them with life-giving water and give them eternal life.
Sir, give me that water. Then I will never be thirsty again. Nor will I have to come here to draw water.
Go and call your husband and come back.
I don't have a husband.
You are right when you say you don't have a husband. You've been married to 5 men, and the man you live with now is not really your husband. You have told me the truth.
I see you are a prophet, sir. My Samaritan ancestors worshipped God on this mountain. But you Jews say that Jerusalem is the place where we should worship God.
You Samaritans do not really know whom you worship. But we Jews know whom we worship because it is from the Jews that salvation comes. But the time is coming. And is already here. When by the power of God's Spirit, people will worship the Father as he really is, offering him the true worship that he wants. God is spirit. And only by the power of his spirit can people worship him as he really is.
I know that the Messiah will come. And when he comes, he will tell us everything.
I am he. I who am talking with you.
There's a great story about a Chicago bank that was looking to hire a young Bostonian, and they received a letter of recommendation from the Boston Investment House, and it said, you know, this young man is a great young man. His father was a Cabot. His mother was a Lowell. He comes from a long line of Saltonstalls and Peabodys and other of Boston's finest families. We highly recommend him. And the Chicago bank wrote back and they say, we're not looking to hire this man for breeding purposes, just for work. Well, you know, partiality sometimes gets us into trouble. And there are a lot of different ways in which partiality can rear their head in our lives. Sometimes it's a matter of racial partiality. Maybe you are a white person and you tend to look with disdain on people of color, or maybe you're a person of color and you look with disdain on people who are not. Sometimes it's a matter of religious partiality. You know, maybe sometimes we look at folks who don't hold precisely to the views that we have in every single dimension of our doctrinal beliefs. And even unconsciously, we begin to think, well, we're a little bit better than they are, or those folks don't really quite have it all together. Sometimes it's a matter of gender partiality. You know, chauvinism, even in the church, is not dead. Sometimes there are men who look with contempt on women. I'm not sure why we do that. I'm not sure that we are really all that superior, guys. You know, James Dobson said, the reason most men prefer beauty to brains is because they can see better than they can think. So if we really knew our proper place, we'd be more humble about that. Sometimes there are women who have maybe a condescending spirit toward men. And then there is moral partiality. And I'm not talking tonight about identifying wrong. We need to do that. But I'm talking about the kind of spirit that might identify somebody who is maybe, in our view, a little bit lower on the moral ladder, and we begin to think that we're better than they are. And so a spirit of smugness and spiritual superiority begin to creep in. Now, the dangerous thing about those four forms of partiality is they are not only in direct disobedience to the Word and to the will of God. Those kinds of partiality will keep us from being able to connect to the people God calls us to connect to. The woman here in John chapter 4 is a victim of all four forms of partiality I've talked about. She is an outcast in all four ways. And I love this text because in this text you discover Jesus giving us a clinic in what it is to reach past the divides that often separate us from those around us. This is for us as individuals, for us as churches, for any body of Christ followers. It is a great vision of what we need to do and how we need to be. Jesus, first of all, calls us to reach past the racial divide. Think the American South in the 1950s. Blacks and whites drinking out of separate water fountains. Whites in the front of the bus, blacks in the back. The kind of animosity that characterized those relationships in the 50s in America certainly was true for Jews and Samaritans. They despised each other. There was a long history of bad blood. Let me give you a little history. Go back to the 8th century B.C. The Assyrians conquer the northern kingdom of Israel. They take many of the people of Israel into captivity. They begin importing other foreigners. There are foreign people who begin to intermarry with the Israelites, creating what was, in the Jewish pure view, a bunch of half-breeds. Scum. There were many Jews who hated Samaritans even more than they hated Gentiles. But Jesus reaches past this racial divide. Did you notice verse 4? It said he had to go through Samaria. Well, the truth is he didn't have to. In fact, most Jews didn't. Got a little map tonight to show you. I don't know how well you can see it. It pictures Judea in the south, Samaria in the middle, Galilee in the north. For most Jews, the route, of course, the shortest route was to go right through Samaria. It was a 70-mile, two-and-a-half-day walk. But most Jews refused to do that, and so they would take the long route. They would go from Jerusalem to Jericho, east to the Jordan Valley, and then they would totally circumvent Samaria so they could make their way up into Galilee. But Jesus walks smack into the middle of Samaria. I believe because he knows this woman is there, and he reaches past the racial divide. Now, do you understand that's what God has called us to do? If there is a vestige, a trace of racism in you, you ought to be asking the Holy Spirit to get rid of that. You know, the Apostle Peter struggled with that some. You remember in Galatians? He would eat with the Gentiles as long as the Judaizers went around, but as soon as they showed up, he turned tail and ran. And Paul says in Galatians 2, verse 11, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. professional golfer Tom Watson several years ago resigned his membership in a Kansas City country club because at that time that country club refused membership to blacks. I admire that. If there is bigotry or prejudice in your school system or in your business or in your place of work or in your neighborhood, are you doing everything that you can to make sure that that's eliminated? Jackie Robinson broke the color barrier, first black to play in the major leagues, but he was taunted everywhere he went. In all the stadiums, one day he was playing in his home stadium in Brooklyn, and he booted the ball. He committed an error, and everybody began to jeer him. And shortstop Pee Wee Reese came over and stood next to him and put his arm around him, put his hand on his shoulder, and faced the crowd, and the crowd quieted. And Jackie Robinson later said, "That hand on my shoulder saved my career." Acts 10:34 says, "God shows no partiality but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right." Mahatma Gandhi considered the possibility of following Christ. He read through the Gospels. He thought, you know, this is pretty attractive. He thought maybe following Christ would be an end to the classification in India, the system. And so one day he went to a Christian church, but when he got to the edge of the church, there was an usher in that church who refused him a seat and turned him away and said, "Why don't you go worship with people of your own kind and your own color?" And Gandhi walked away and never came back. He later said, "If Christianity has a caste system also, I might as well remain a Hindu." One of the things I love about this church is that I know you are committed to being colorblind, just like God is. But I want to challenge you to move beyond just being colorblind. I want to challenge you to be colorful, to be deliberate, intentional, proactive about doing all that you can to break down the barriers of racism and to build bridges to people of every ethnicity. Heaven's going to consist of every tribe, nation, language, and tongue. We might as well get started now, right? So first, Christ calls us to reach past the racial divide, but second, he calls us to reach past the religious divide. You see, this woman is not just a racial outcast, she's also a religious outcast. There was incredible acrimony between Jews and Samaritans on the basis of religion. In 400 B.C., the Samaritans built their own temple on Mount Gerizim. And the Jews hated that, so in 128 B.C., they went in and demolished the Samaritan temple. That just added fuel to the fire. And so there is this huge chasm between the Jews and the Samaritans religiously. But this woman knows something about the Messiah. Remember verse 25? She says, "I know the Messiah is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." It's an ambiguous view of the Messiah because the Samaritans accepted the first five books of the Old Testament, but not the prophets. So they didn't have a clear picture, I guess, of who the Messiah was. But this woman has some concept of Messiah. And notice that Jesus doesn't come down on this woman just because there's some difference. He lovingly leads her on a journey to a clearer understanding of God. Now, I'm not saying tonight that we blur the differences that sometimes we have with people who are different from us religiously. You might have seen the survey results this past summer from the Pew Forum. It said 70% of all Americans believe that many religions lead to God. 57% of evangelicals believe that many religions lead to God. I was pretty shocked by those stats because Jesus says in John 14, verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except by me." There are not many paths to God. There's one path to God. It's Jesus Christ. And it's an illusion to believe the myth that somehow many paths can lead you to God. Christianity takes the view that God is the eternal God of the universe. He is the one who created us. Hinduism says everything is God. You know, you're God, I'm God, this stage is God, everything is God. Islam refuses to accept the divinity of Christ, the fact that He is the one and only Savior. So it's totally irrational to believe that these views, which are so totally contradictory, can be blended together. They can't. Some people gripe that Christianity is exclusive. It is, but in an amazing way. Imagine two country clubs. Entrance into the first club depends upon your qualifications. You've got to have a certain level of wisdom. You've got to prove yourself by a certain number of good works, maybe go through a certain number of reincarnations or whatever. And the consequence is very few people get in. Imagine a second place where entry is not based upon your qualifications. In fact, everybody is invited to be part of it. You don't have to pay for your membership because Christ has already paid for it for you. It's open to anybody who will accept Christ and embrace His way for their life. Is Christianity exclusive? Absolutely, but in a remarkably refreshing way, because it says it's not a matter of what you accomplish, it's what Christ accomplished for you. Christ does not come down on this woman, though. Did you notice, even though there are differences? I wonder sometimes if we can be humble enough to live alongside of our religious neighbors and accept the fact that we can learn from them. In Mark 9, James and John come to Christ. They're frustrated. Teacher, we saw a man casting out demons in your name. We told him to stop because he was not one of us. Jesus says, don't stop him. He who is not against us is for us. Can we have enough humility to learn from our Baptist and Methodist and Catholic friends? Can we be unassuming enough to listen to and not attach labels to Hindus and Muslims and others who are searching for God and in whose lives God is working? The sovereign God of the universe is working all through the world in all kinds of people groups. And so Jesus reaches past this religious divide and He invites us to do the same thing. And then third, Jesus reaches past the gender divide. You know, this woman is an outcast just because she's female. Just because she's a woman. And you know the kind of view that most Jews had of women in that day, and rabbis in particular. Many of them did not speak to their wives or their sisters in public. The rabbinical law said it is better to burn the law than it is to allow the law to fall into the hands of a woman. The general populace said women can't understand anything about theology and religion. But Jesus just crashes through all those barriers. He doesn't have any male ego to defend. He just marches right past all that, consistent with His ministry all the way through. And He speaks with great respect to this woman. Now, I learned a long time ago that my wife is smarter than I am. Holly is ahead of me in so many different ways. First of all, she's 5'10". I'm 5'8" and shrinking. You know, I've married above myself in more ways than one. She can reach the stuff on the top shelves of the cabinet. I can't. But Holly has a way of being used by God to put me in my place. A few years ago, we were in Colorado, and we were vacationing with a few other couples, and somebody broke out a board game that night. None of us had played it. We reached a particular impasse in the game where there was a need for the rules to be interpreted, and being the self-appointed authority like I was, I issued the ultimate ruling. I didn't know anything about the game. But I said, well, clearly this is the way it is. She looked at me and she said, who do you think you are? And now, just periodically, whenever I need to be put in my place, she'll just look at me. Who do you think you are? But the truth is, I learn so much from Holly. She's up at 5:30 every morning into the Word of God, having an extended quiet time. She teaches me so many things about God, and I learn from her every day, and I would be an idiot to think that somehow I am spiritually her superior. And that means that in our churches, we need to recognize and affirm the role and the significance of women. I was so thrilled a few weeks ago. Our daughter Haley is 13. She had invited one of her classmates, who's also 13, to come to Bridgeway. And the young lady started coming, and she came for about 3 months. And then one day she said, "You know what? I want to follow Christ. I want to be baptized, and I want Haley to baptize me." And so we just celebrated the fact that Haley baptized Grace into Christ. Isn't that great? I know this is a church that also affirms the validity of the role and ministry of women, and may it increasingly be so. We've got to keep reaching past those gender divides. And then fourth, Jesus reaches past the moral divide. This woman has had five husbands. Jesus says it. You've had five husbands. The guy you're now living with is not even your husband. This woman is considered by most folks in town probably a tramp or something worse. I think it's the reason that she goes to the well at noon. It would have been a lot cooler, temperature-wise, to go earlier in the day. But she goes at noon, I think, to avoid the snide comments and the ugly glances. And think about the never-ending cycles of her life. Going to the well every day, every day, every day to fill jars that are continuously empty. And going through this never-ending cycle of relationships, one after another, never finding fulfillment. And Jesus understands that the deepest need of her life is to satisfy her parched soul. So he says, if you knew the generosity of God and who it was who was speaking to you, you would be asking me for a drink and I would give you fresh living water. And then he throws her a trick question to open up the dialogue. Go call your husband. And can you hear her stammering, "Oh, I don't have a husband." And then maybe she thinks back to her first marriage, which ended in disaster, probably thrown out by her husband, according to the customs of the day. The second marriage was no better. By the time she reaches the third marriage, I think she thinks of herself as damaged goods. And she thinks, you know, there's no hope for me. But finally, here is a man who seems to understand that I cry myself to sleep at night. And here is a man who understands that the deepest need of my heart is something more than physical. Ever write people off? Ever pronounce a verdict on somebody's life? Assign them a permanent batting average? Dodie Gaddient was a retired school teacher who decided to see the parts of America she had always taught her students about. So one day she was driving her truck with her camper in tow on I-5 just outside Sacramento when the water pump blew. She limped over to the side of the road. She got out of the truck. She said, "Dear God, please send me an angel, preferably one with mechanical experience." She'd hardly finished the prayer before a big guy on a Harley pulled up, had a black leather jacket, long dark hair, mustache, beard. Without saying a word, he went over, he popped the hood, started working on the car, on the engine. And during this time, Dodie was too dumbfounded to say anything. She was scared out of her wits. And he fixed the engine, put down the hood. He looked at her, noticed in her eye that sense of, oh, what have I gotten myself into? And then she noticed the lettering on the back of his leather jacket, Hell's Angels, California. An angel from a different place. And as he noticed her reticence, he looked into her eyes and he said, "Don't judge a book by its cover. You never know who you might be talking to." Amy Dupree grew up in a troubled household, had five stepfathers. One of those stepfathers abused her when she was 4 years old. Her family had a long history of alcoholism. She became an alcoholic, eventually got involved in the adult entertainment business. And then one day she met a man who took her to church over in Dallas. And she felt loved and accepted and cared for by the people in that church. And she chose eventually to follow Christ, and she formed a ministry to women who are in that business to get them out. What's your perspective? What's my perspective? What's our perspective on somebody like Amy? I want to give you a little challenge tonight. I want you to think personally about where you might be in all of this. Ask yourself, who would it really surprise if you reached out to them? Maybe the employer or employee who ripped you off. Maybe somebody who sued you. You know, Jesus ate with the tax collectors and the sinners. Who do you think might be at his table? It might include an abortion doctor, a garbage collector, a young man with AIDS, a Vietnamese chicken plucker, a teenage crack addict, an unmarried woman on welfare with five kids by three different fathers. Did we miss anybody? Don't forget to put Jesus at the head of the table, asking the young man to hand him a roll, please, and offering the doctor a second cup of coffee before she goes back to work. The chicken plucker is still wearing her white hairnet, and the garbage collector smells like spoiled meat. The addict can't seem to find his mouth with his spoon, but Jesus loves all of them. Jim McGuigan said, what was it that offended the church-going, hymn-singing, money-giving, sermon-preaching, class-teaching, Passover-eating, sin-denouncing, morally upright people about Jesus' ministry? What was their constant accusation against him? He was a friend to the morally bankrupt. Here's a checklist to help you identify labels you might be attaching to other people. Number one, I feel superior whenever I'm around someone who is, and you fill in the blank. African American, Native American, Asian, Hispanic, Caucasian. Number two, I know God is no respecter of persons, but I'm glad I won't be in the shoes of blank on Judgment Day. The homeless, alcoholics, drug users, prostitutes, people with nose rings. When I follow my natural inclinations, number three, I tend to avoid blank. Children, teenagers, divorced people, handicapped people, the elderly, people who attend a church with different doctrines, people on welfare, Republicans, Democrats. There's a powerful ending to this story that I don't want you to miss. Verse 27, just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. You bet they were. But then Jesus goes on, you guys have a saying, 4 more months and it will be time to harvest. I'm telling you to open your eyes and take a good look at what's right in front of you. These Samaritan fields are ripe. It's harvest time. So here's my challenge. Tonight, I want you to individualize this. I want you to think of somebody on the other side of the racial divide that maybe you have been disconnected from. Maybe you've been reluctant to build a bridge to that person. What are you going to do about it? Or think about somebody on the other side of the religious fence that you've refused to have conversations with, or maybe you've had an attitude that's been inappropriate from a Christ point of view. What are you going to do about that? Or if it's the gender barrier for you, or if it's the moral barrier, somebody who lives in a different moral world than yours, What is it that God might be calling you to do tonight with your attitude? Will you pray for the Holy Spirit to change your heart? Ultimately, this woman goes into town and many of the Samaritan people come to belief because of her witness. Years ago, along the rocky coasts of Massachusetts, there were a lot of shipwrecks and a lot of people drowned. Many of them drowned within a few hundred yards or a mile from shore. And a group of people along the shore made the decision they would form what they called the Humane Society. And they formed it and they set up little booths, little huts all up and down the shore. And volunteers would watch carefully to see who might be in danger of drowning. And then at great risk to themselves, sometimes even at the cost of their own lives, they would go out and they would rescue people, rescue people, rescue people. And eventually the U.S. Coast Guard took over that role. And so the Humane Society stopped going out and finding people. But they couldn't give up meeting. They couldn't give up their dinners. And so even today, there are meetings of the Humane Society, and they have their dinners, and they have their social times, but nobody ever gets saved anymore by the people in that society. See, that's why we're here. That's why Luke's going to plant a church. That's why Charles is planting a church. That's why we planted a church. That's why you made the decision to get behind us, and thank God for that, because you are a body of people that have an uncompromising commitment to reaching people for Christ. And my prayer is that our fire, our passion for reaching people, for planting churches, for reaching past all these divides will just grow and grow and grow so that more and more people can come to know the love of Christ, just like this woman in John chapter 4. Let's pray together tonight. God, we're so grateful that you've given us the opportunity to know you through Christ. That when we were on the other side with barriers that seemed insurmountable, that you reached past those and you loved us and you brought us back to you. God, I want to thank you for this church, for its unwavering commitment to sharing Christ. Bless this church. Continue to grow this church. Grow them in their discipleship, their commitment to serving, their commitment to sharing. And God, thank you for the way in which you use them. And tonight I pray that you'll bless anyone here who needs to know for the first time your saving power. I pray that you'll bless all of us with a deeper awareness of the prompting of your Spirit to reach past the divides and to do your work. In Jesus' name, amen. Just a second, we're going to stand. If you've never made a commitment to Christ, you've never been baptized, we want to encourage you to make that commitment tonight. Just come to the front. We'd love to help you with that. If you need prayers, you can step across the hall to the chapel. There'll be some folks there to pray with you and encourage you. But if you need anything tonight, just let us know. Let us know how we can help you reconnect to Christ, how you can find the power that comes through knowing Jesus fully. Let's stand up tonight and let's sing together.